Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, good morning, Venture. Good morning to those who are in the classic service, those who are watching online. This morning, we're in week two of this series we've entitled Foolproof Your Life. And in it, we're looking in the book of Proverbs. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. In fact, I usually do this at least once a year. Sometimes I'll go through seasons. Proverbs is a great book because it's 31 chapters. And so if you just took a chapter a day of Proverbs, and it's pretty easy, you just go whatever day of the month it is. If it's the 25th, 26th, just read that chapter. And read through it and go through the whole book. Because it's a collection of wisdom, you can start at any part in the book and you'll be able to follow along with it. But it's this collection to help us learn how to live as wise people. In fact, all throughout the book, you see this contrast between the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. And for this series, we're kind of emphasizing how to avoid the way of foolishness and looking at particular types of fools. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see these different types of fools with it. But to give a little background on it, just to even know what a fool is, a fool, according to Proverbs, is just a person lacking good sense or wisdom. And last week we looked at that. We gave an overview of just foolishness and what does a fool look like? How does it show up in different ways? One of the key proverbs in it, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Fools are very unteachable. Fools always think they're right. It seems right in their own eyes. And the alarming thing about this proverb, because even maybe you came in here today and you go, Tim, there's a lot of things that you're gonna preach on I struggle with. Foolishness is not one of them. I am not a fool, said every fool who ever existed. I mean, they always think, oh, they hear that and they go, oh, you're talking about those people. Because all of us have this propensity to think we're right, our way in it. That's why you need the disruption of wisdom. A wise is a person who discerns what is right, true, and lasting. They know this is the right way. They know this is truth. They know what lasts, what really is important out of it. That's why the key verse, and it's a takeaway verse, I encourage you every week with it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. It all starts with a sense of a reverence of who God is and that I'll allow his truth to speak into my life. I'll allow his standard to be my standard. If any of us are not disrupted by that truth, if anything doesn't come along in our life and make us go and question how we think about things, then you're gonna be stuck in your own foolishness. And so that's the beauty, is we serve a God who loved us so much, he revealed himself to us. He revealed himself through the creation. He revealed himself through the written word of God. He revealed himself personally through the person of Jesus Christ. Because he wants us to know truth and be able to experience the freedom of that. And so as you look at it, what we want to do each week, as we look at these different types of fools, we always want to come back to that place that hopefully there's a part of it, no matter which one it is, that's a little disruptive in your life that you go, man, what is God's truth trying to say to me? Instead of just assuming this isn't for me, the wise person always assumes, what does God have to teach me here? And today I say that because we're talking about a subject that probably in the valley here, in the Bay Area, people would go, this is the one area of foolishness we don't struggle with here. We're talking about lazy fools. And if you know anything about, you know, Silicon Valley, it is not known for laziness. If anything, it's workaholism. And man, we're busy all the time. And yet, I think there's part of this proverb that may speak to you. There's a lot of these proverbs that I think speak, if you're a young person and you're growing up and you're growing in it, a lot of it are written in that way that I hope you're hearing with it. But remember, wise people are always teachable. They don't just assume they have it. Let's look at this character, the lazy the lazy fool, and the Proverbs gives them a name. There's a name it uses all throughout the book. It calls them the sluggard, the sluggard. I love that name. Doesn't it capture it all right there? I mean, you hear that sluggard and you're like, ooh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I mean, you shorten it, it's kind of like the slug. You ever come out in your garden or whatever and, you know, there's a slug, they're kind of slimy. Or before you ever find them though, what does a slug do? The slug leaves a trail behind. And so you come out and you go, ooh, I see the trail, I know what I'm following. If you look through the book of Proverbs, the sluggard leaves a trail as well. There's all these descriptors that when you start seeing these characteristics, you go, oh, I know what I'm following. I'm following a sluggard. Look at the first characteristic of a sluggard. They're lethargic and they waste time. Pretty lethargic and they love to waste time. Look at this proverb. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Man, isn't that a great image? They may move, but it's only to flip over in the bed. It's like they got hinged there. I don't know, you ever had a teenager that you thought this was the case? Like, are you actually stuck to the bed with that? The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. It's just, it's too much work to feed myself even. Now again, a lot of these proverbs, they're humorous or they're graphic in a way because they're trying to disrupt us. They want us to look at it and go, whoa, okay, what is it even in the humor of it that it's trying to teach me, this picture of it? It's the person that they're experts at wasting time. They're either hinged to their bed. Maybe if it was written today, I think this proverb would say they're hinged to their phone. Uh-oh. Yeah, I felt it all across the room. It's like I was laughing at the bed. Oh, that's so funny. Oh, hey, wait, leave my phone alone. It's like it's stuck. It's an appendage now that they can't put down. Or the remote. Or the gaming console. Or any other thing. Now again, is it good to have recreation? Absolutely. The problem that you're gonna see in the sluggard though is they don't have limits. Don't know when to stop out of that. Second characteristic is they're very irritating and undependable. It's irritating to those around them, isn't it? You look at this proverb, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send them. Somebody depending on them to do what they're supposed to do. It's like vinegar, you ever had something where your teeth get set on edge, you're like, ugh, like nails on a chalkboard. Or you're around a campfire and suddenly the wind shifts and suddenly you get that smoke in the eyes moment that you go, oh yeah, I don't like that. That's how being around this person, depending on this person, you reach a point, it's just irritating. And I thought they'd come through. Anytime I think about the sluggard, I mean, for me, that the caricature that lives, I may have told you about him before, but when Lee and I first got married, we lived in this little apartment complex, and the couple that was in the apartment right below us, nice couple, and we knew her more, but her boyfriend, at first I couldn't figure out what he did, and I realized he didn't do anything. Literally, the only thing that I knew for a fact that he did is he spent most of the day trying to teach himself Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven on the guitar. And it was painful to hear him try to learn through that. But he was always there. Now she worked all the time. You know, we'd see her connect and he just always was kind of hanging out. One day I ran home for lunch. And I ran up and I got lunch and I was headed back to work and he came running out. He goes, hey, dude. He never knew my name. He goes, hey, I need to get a prescription. Can you run me to the pharmacy? I was like, yeah, no problem. I got a few minutes, jump in, we'll go. We go around the corner. I said, you doing okay? He goes, oh yeah, I got this bad cough. And I was like, oh man, I hate to hear that. And so he goes into the pharmacy, comes back out the bag. I think he had the prescription. I don't know. All I saw was two cartons of cigarettes, which I'm like, I'm sure that's really helping the cough there, fella. But not mine to judge in it. He gets in the car. I'm okay with it till we go back and he's jumping out and he goes, oh, I guess you're headed back to work. He said it just like that, like almost demeaning. And I said, yeah, I'm gotta go. He goes, yeah. And this is what really, you talk about irritating, set me off. He goes, yeah, you're just like my old lady. Work, work, work. He goes, I've got a little different motto in life. He goes, my motto is you gotta stop and smell the roses. Which I'd had it at that point. I said, could we parse that phrase? Could we look at your motto? He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, listen to it. I think it's actually a great motto. But notice it says, stop and smell the roses. It's assuming you were doing something. And you stop and you take it in and then you keep doing stuff. I said, you stopped and you lay down in the flower bed and you've yet to get up. And he looked at me and he goes, dude, you're right. And then he smiled and he goes, new motto, lay down in the flower bed. It was funny. Wasn't so funny when I saw him a couple weeks later with his guitar and his amp and his bag of clothes out on the corner because she had finally had enough. I'm tired of depending on this person. And it's not so funny if they're the person in your life. It's the spouse you were depending on. It was a coworker that you look at and you go, wait, you didn't do it? It's a teammate on a project. It's the parent that a kid figures out pretty quickly. They're not gonna follow through with this. This is another one of those promises. It's irritating. They're not dependable. They always make excuses. They always make excuses. Again, humorously, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. And by design, it's like, I couldn't come to work today. There was a lion in the streets. Now, were there lions in Palestine? Were there lions in Israel at that time? Yeah, but it would be very rare to ever be in a city. It's very improbable. But they have just enough probability that it's not impossible. They're masters at excuses. Now, again, before we condemn them, I mean, for all of us, you kind of look, because for all of us, our excuse feels very probable to us. The worst part is they start believing their own excuses. There's a great book, the title of it alone is great, Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. That's the title of the book. And it really analyzes all of our ability to justify our actions, to always go quickly to self-justification to convince ourselves that what I did was the right thing, that I actually, you know, what I came up with was really pretty brilliant. Part of it, they asked husbands and wives, and they were asking, what percentage of the housework do you do? And the wives, on average, most wives said about 90%, which may be accurate. The husbands usually gave themselves somewhere around 40 to 50%. Most never went to 50, they'd go 40. You know, 40 sounds good. I know she does more. It never added up to 100 though. It was always like 130, 150, regardless. And their goal wasn't to figure out like, you know, who was actually doing and getting it to 100. Their goal was like, what was their perception in it? And in almost every case, they really believed what they were saying. They really thought that was accurate. It's each of us have this way, they wrote, of remembering in a way that enhances our contribution. And over time, as the self-serving distortion of memory kicks in, we come to believe our own lies little by little. We know we did something wrong, or we gradually begin to think it wasn't our fault, or after a while, it was a really complex situation. You had to know the whole story. You had to be there with it. We start underestimating our own responsibility, whittling away at it until it's a mere shadow of its former self. We're all great at this to some degree. The sluggard is a master because they've had to make so many excuses over time. They cause damage over time. This is a striking verse. Whoever is slack in his work, whoever's a sluggard, they don't do their work, is a brother to him who destroys. And so he's saying that you got these two siblings, and one sibling comes in and he's actively destroying. He's actively causing damage. He actively is involved in it. Everybody knows, oh, that's bad. You can't be that. Oh, but he's got a little brother. He doesn't do the active stuff. He doesn't do any damage. He just passively destroys by not doing anything. It's this passivity that kicks into it. And passive decay and passive damage that happens. You know, over the years, I've taught men's fraternity. I teach Better Man. And one of the core things for men is we really want to address this in our life. We kind of hit it head on. If you've ever been in men's fraternity, the definition of manhood, one of the first principles of it that we go is a real man denies passivity. Now, why do we say that? Because as men, we can struggle with this. We struggle kind of with going passive at different times in our life, of just not giving the energy where we need to. I remember when my son Drew was a little guy, he had seen there was a medallion with the definition of manhood on it. And he was asking, I was teaching him each of the terms in it. And that first one, passivity, he's like, deny passivity. What does that word mean? And so I was describing, it's like, you know, when a man's sedentary and you're not giving energy to something, you've kind of, you went passive. You didn't speak up when you need to, didn't do. And a couple weeks later, it was a Saturday, college football was on. I was very engaged in college football for longer than I should have been. And at some point, Lee was like, hey, and she said something in the kitchen, hey, can you help with something? She had said something, and I was like, yeah. And I'll never forget Drew sitting next to me. He leaned over, he goes, hey, Dad, are you doing that passive thing right now? He's all excited. I was like, yes, I am. Why did I teach you this? The accountability both ways now with it. It's just easy for any of us. But it causes damage. Look at the attitude of the sluggard. They have a sense of entitlement. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn, but he will seek at harvest and have nothing. He's not out there doing the work. He's not out there plowing the field. He's not out there planting the seed. He's not out there when everybody had to do it. But man, when it comes time for harvest and everybody gets the reward of it, he's one of the first ones out there. Hey, where's mine? Where's my share? Don't I get some? There's this sense of entitlement. It's not fair. How could that be? How could they have some? And then when you go to him, well, why weren't you out here apart? He's got great excuses. Well, you just need to know my situation. This may be woven through our culture more than we realize. They never get ahead in life. Never gets ahead. The hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. They never get to be the boss. They never get to be the manager. They never seem to get the promotion. It always seems to pass them by. And then they always have a reason why it did. They always can convince themselves, it's never me. I remember this young man I knew, and I'm not exaggerating, he went through 20 jobs in a couple of years. 20 jobs. And then you would ask him about it, like, how's this keep happening? And his common theme for a long time was, man, I have the worst luck with bosses. I've had the worst bosses of anybody out there. And at some point you kind of want to go, hey, you know, there is one consistent thing in every one of those jobs. You. What do you need to learn from this? They're frustrated by how their life turned out. They're very frustrated. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse labor. His desire is killing him. He's frustrated all the time. It's not like he lacks the desire. It's not like he's just lazy and happy. I mean, it'd be one thing if they were like my dogs. I have two dogs, Molly and Sadie. They're wonderful dogs. They're some of the laziest creatures on this planet. Like, I'm literally amazed at how sedentary their life can be at times, other than when I take them walking. But here's the deal. They are as happy as could be. They really like the life they have. And honestly, an animal lottery, they've hit it. But the sluggard's not that way. They're not happy. They're frustrated. They have dreams. It's like, I had these dreams in life. Why don't my dreams happen? And I want to say to them, there's a big difference between a dream and a fantasy. A dream actually has steps and hard work connected to it. A fantasy is this thing that I just hold on to that was supposed to happen to me because I'm owed it or I deserve it. I love Henry Ford's got this line, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. It's what you have to do. And then you look at it, the final characteristic, and you know you're on the trail of them, they're wise in their own eyes. Despite all of this evidence, despite all these different characteristics, despite all these things we laugh at and we see and all this, they still think they're the smartest. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Seven is the number of completion in it. And instead of having a council, a complete council of wisdom that you would listen to, the sluggard looks at it and they still, despite everything to the contrary, they've come up with some reason why life didn't work out, some reason why they couldn't do that, some reason that my way was the right way, and none of y'all understand me, and none of you aren't in my experience, and none of y'all, and you hear it. And the problem is they're convincing themselves, and they're stuck in it. See again, and the reason the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, and the others are so pointed in these things, they want you to feel that sense of disruption of, oh, I don't want that to be true about my life. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. That's why you need the outside truth. That's why you need a sense of, wait, there is a God who designed the universe. He designed how it works. He designed the principles of it. He wants you to experience a life that is flourishing, but you're never going to fully flourish until you're honest with yourself enough to go, I need his wisdom and that outside truth. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, there's a place of it where truth is designed to convict us in some ways of, are there any areas of my life that I need to look at? Any areas that I would say, man, what do I need to take away from this? And so as we finish out, one of the things I love Proverbs does as well, they give you real clear object lessons. We're gonna look at two object lessons that if there's any part of your life that you go, yeah, maybe I have been lazy in this area more than I like to admit. Let's look at these two object lessons. Look at the first one. The first one's a vineyard. The first one's a vineyard. Look at it, Proverbs 24. Says, I passed by the field of a sluggard. So there's a lazy person owned this field. By the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and I considered it. I looked and I received instruction. Here's the key line in it. Instead of just walking by and going, oh, that's a shame. Stopped and goes, okay, what do I need to learn from this? Because for them especially, you need to realize back in that time period in Israel, if you owned any land, land was very valuable. Few people could own a vineyard. And so to come by a vineyard, you're just looking at something, you go, man, this is so valuable, but it's in this condition? Whew. there's a lesson here. And here's the lesson. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. They didn't walk by and go, oh man, who destroyed that vineyard? Who actively came and there was a fire that burned through there? Who went down and they kicked the wall over and did all this? No, that's not what happened. Came by and said, oh man, somebody over time decided to fold their hands too much. Somebody over time just allowed a little bit more sleep and a little bit and a little bit. A little bit of a life of rest instead of learning, instead of actively engaging in it. Now here's what he's teaching us out of this. Wise people value and take care of what God has given them. Wise people look at it and they go, I have a stewardship of something valuable. And the vineyard in this case is your life. It's your life. Every single one of us, every single life is so valuable because you've been created in the image of God. You've been given gifts. You've been given abilities. You've been given resources. Some cases you've been given a home. Maybe you've been given a family. You've been given friendships that are around. You've been given opportunities that are in front of you. All of it is just stopping first of all. And remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first place is just recognize that all of it came from God. And so there's a core principle that wise people live by. They live by a sense of stewardship. What am I doing with what God gave me? See, the goal here isn't, man, I'm gonna teach you some principles so that you're not a sluggard. If you work really hard, you're gonna make a lot of money. You can have what nobody else has. That's not the goal here. The goal is just starting with a principle of what has God given me that's called your life? And it's your life. And it's your home. And it's your abilities. And it's your opportunities. And as we've taught here a lot, one day you're gonna stand in front of Jesus and he's not gonna ever compare you to anybody else. He's never gonna look at you and go, man, why didn't you make more money in life? But he is gonna look at you and go, what did you do with what I gave you? See, wise people recognize, and as they recognize, notice in this story as well, wise people recognize that passive decay is as damaging as active destruction. The passive, what happened to this valuable vineyard? It wasn't that somebody destroyed it, it just passively decayed. And so the question I would have for you, as you think about the vineyard of your life, and probably as a life as a whole, remember this is Silicon Valley and we're busy people and we're very engaged with it, life as a whole, man, if I were to probably look at you, I'd go, oh man, they're killing it. They're doing, this is not for them. But you know your life. Is there any area of your life that you would go, yeah, that probably needs some attention? You know, there's a type A sluggard. There's a lot of them here in the valley. Type A sluggard, oh, you look at them in their work life, they're killing it. They're working all the time, literally all the time. All the time, so much so that they don't have any time to give attention to other areas of their life. And so at some point, they're so diligent in just this one area and so diligent at work that you look up and kind of the marriage has gone on the back burner. And the kids went on the back burner. And church, oh, I'd love to go to church, but if you knew my schedule. And all these different parts. And so you look at this one area of their life and you'd go, whoa, man, look how brilliant that part of the vineyard looks. But then you start looking around at the whole and you go, whoo, there's a lot of weeds there, aren't there? Somebody hasn't given any attention to this. Maybe it's the marriage. Maybe you're at a place, and again, it probably isn't because, oh, you're such a lazy person, But for a lot of us as couples, you can get so focused on the kids that everything's about the kids and all of life's about the kids. And you kind of look up and the marriage itself has a lot of weeds. And we haven't had a date in a long time. And we haven't had a good conversation. And sex is more of a memory than an activity. And in all of it, it was, man, is it good to focus on kids? And yes, then there'll be seasons where you have to. But at the same time, if you just let it, the marriage go for all those years, here's what happens with a lot of couples. They do that, and then they look up and they're empty nesters, and the kids are gone. And they turn around and they go, oh, what's left? See, it takes active energy. Maybe it's your finances. That you don't have a budget. You're living and there's always seems to be more month than money. And you always blame it on that unforeseen bill. But there always seems to be one of those every month. You're like, oh, that one. Oh, I was just on, oh. And there's no activity. There's no plan. There's no energy that's toward it. It could be your friendships. You let them decay over time because you never give any energy to it. And then you look up at one point in life and you go, I'm very alone. Where are my friends? And wasn't that anything bad happened? It wasn't that, oh man, we had this falling out, we had this fight, we had this active, you know, destruction. It's just the passive decay of life that I kind of gave my time to everybody or everything else except some of the friends. Maybe it's your spiritual life. That you know, reading the Bible or spending some time in prayer, it says the day gets so busy as I have so little time anyway, and it just keeps going on the back burner more and more. That if you're honest with yourself, man, you've let a lot of weeds grow. You find yourself more distant from God instead of feeling a passion around it. Now, the room has gotten still enough over the last 5 to 10 minutes that I'm gonna assume we might have some of these areas. And that maybe we need to look at it. So you go, okay, Tim, I'm seeing a problem here. Let's go to the second object lesson. Let's look at the second object lesson. Look what the writer of Proverbs tells us. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. If you're feeling an area, he said, look at an ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Again, consider, learn from it. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, a little inactivity in these areas that I need them? And poverty will come upon you like a robber and like an armed man. Notice it was the same verse he used other with the other object lesson, so he's applying it again. This time, go to the ant. Look at the ant. Here's what we learned from the ant. Look at it. Wise people are internally motivated to do what they should. This is part of the key thing, especially if you're a young person. This is one of the key things. If you're raising kids, the key struggle with it, and what we talked about last week, that discipline and training, you want to do it in a way so that they learn to have internal motivation to do the right thing. And so in the same way in your life, you look at these areas, what's your internal motivation? You don't always have to have a boss. You don't always have to have an overseer. You don't always have to have a parent. You don't have to have somebody who tells you really should do that. And so you do it in response to that. There's a part of you that says, okay, this is my life. This is my vineyard. This is my marriage. These are my finances. This is my friendships. This is what I have. I have this valuable thing. Man, I'm motivated. I want to own it. I will do something about it. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know the greatest thing? When Jesus left, he said, guess what? I'm actually send you the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit within us. And guys, do you realize God wants you to flourish? And he's with you in it. And so part of the internal motivation is learning internally to listen to the internal truth of his voice.
and follow that. Second thing with it, wise people make the most of the time at hand. Notice he said the ant. When does the ant do the work? Does it now in the summer because the fall's coming, because the lean time's coming. It's not sitting there waiting. You're just about it today. You make the most of the time in that stewardship. And I think that's one of the key things as you think about that with the ant and the stewardship of it. You're not waiting, and here's what'll kill you. You know what'll kill you? When you're waiting for the perfect time or the better time. Well, I'll start that diet. But you know, diets are better to start on a Monday. I'll start doing my quiet time, but you know, I like to start on the first day of the month. I'll wait till the first day of the month. That's a good time to start with that. I'll wait till the new year. We'll wait till, I mean, we got little kids in this season. We'll start going on dates after marriage is gonna have to hold right now. It just is. Life's gonna have to hold. I'm on this project at work. I'm hearing you, Tim, I'm hearing you. Just one more project though. We have one more season. I mean, once we get through this season, once we do that project, once we deliver that, once we, you know, do our public offering, once we, how many times have you told yourself that? See, a wise person's not waiting for the perfect time. They recognize there is no perfect time. There's only time. That's all you get. You don't get these windows of perfect time. You just get time. And a wise person says, okay, I got today. May not be perfect, but I'm gonna make the most of it. See, the wise person knows that little failures lead to big problems. It's a little folding of the hand. It's a little slumber. It's a little passivity that leads to a big problem. But here's the flip side. Likewise, doing the little things well leads to big improvements. It really does. Sometimes when I've counseled with people, like it's marriage or their life, or they're just, it's a mess. You're looking at the vineyard and it's overgrown and everything else. And they want in a counseling session, or we have biblical life coaches that are so good at this of walking through, but a lot of times people walk in and you're the pastor, you're the expert, we're gonna fix this today. And I always look at them and go, you didn't get here overnight. Sometimes I'll ask them that, because when they have kind of that expectation, I say, so your marriage problem started yesterday? They go, no, this has been going on for years. I go, okay, we're not gonna get out of it today. But you could start doing some things that'll make a huge difference. Start doing the little steps that you'd be amazed. Little steps consistently, you'd be amazed at what happens. You start pulling some weeds. You start giving attention. You start following up when the Spirit tells you to step into it. That's why I always tell people, sometimes we've overblown. You have to have this massive, glorious, quiet time. And you hear these people that have that and you go, I never have that. I always just read one chapter. Just read one chapter of the Bible and think about it that day. You'd be amazed what that one step alone would do in your life. Carve out 5 minutes with your spouse. And just stop and look each other in the eye and just go, hey, let me hear your heart. What's going on? How are you? You'd be amazed if you just start that habit. Or say one prayer together a day. You'd be amazed at what comes out of that. That's what I love about this is it's not as if you gotta go and here's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to walk out of here and you're so convicted, you're gonna come up with the most glorious plan. I am so out of shape. Starting tomorrow, it's 2 hours in the gym. Or 1 hour in prayer followed by 1 hour of quiet time. Or we're gonna have the date night of all date nights. See, he loves us to go out of this guilt sense. We're gonna come up with this glorious plan. And then when it doesn't live up to it, or it's not the perfect time, or we tried that and it didn't work because we were in a busy life, we chuck it off. I've always found the Holy Spirit, he's the paraclete. It says he come alongside you, he helps you. And so he speaks truth and he convicts. But everything he calls you to do, you could actually do if you listen to him. And for the follower of Jesus Christ, hear me, I'm gonna close with this. The follower of Jesus Christ, if there's any group of people that should have the ability to look at some of the areas of our life we don't even like to look at. See, I think what happens sometimes, we're so ashamed of where the vineyard's overgrown. And so we're succeeding in other areas and we're succeeding in parts. And those are the parts we like to talk about when we're around other Christians. Those are the parts we like to present. Those parts we post. Those are the parts even in our own mind. I just want to focus on where I feel like I'm winning and doing right. I can't even look at that. I can't even think about that. If you have anything like that in your life, you know what that is? That's shame. That's the evil one telling you that, man, you failed and you need to be ashamed. The beauty of being a Christian is everything about it is founded on grace. That God loves showing up the most in the areas of your life that you like looking at the least. And he doesn't show up with shame. He shows up with forgiveness and understanding and love. He loves you. And so he doesn't look at that area and go, man, why don't you get your act together? He looks at that area and he goes, hey, if you could just trust me here, I want you to experience life here like you're experiencing it in other areas. But that means you're gonna actually have to believe in grace for that area too. Believe he forgives. And believe he's for you. And believe enough that instead of keeping it in the dark, you bring some light into it and some wisdom into it. Maybe even bring other people into it. Because you know you serve a Savior who's paid for all. And he said, I came that you would have a life and have it abundantly. That means I want you to experience that life in every area. But you're gonna need him for that. And you're gonna need to be honest. And you're need gonna have to actually be a doer of the word, not just hear about it, not just feel guilty about it, but actually do something about it. Because you know you can in the power of Jesus Christ. You'll probably fail, almost guaranteed. Won't be perfect. Timing will be way off. But hear me. The wisdom of God's word, it always works. Trust it. Trust it today. Let's pray. Father, we've come and we just thank you for your word. I thank you for how it penetrates our lives and hearts. You tell us it's like a sword that just cuts to the soul sometimes. And Lord, as we feel that, I thank you that your word doesn't cut us to condemn us, but to free us. You're not cutting away at the stuff that is so good. You're freeing us from anything that holds us back. Lord, I pray today. I pray for those here today that maybe they feel that wave of conviction. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart. I pray they'd respond and receive. But Lord, I pray they'd believe. Would you drown out the lies of the evil one that's telling some people right now their marriage will never look right? Telling some people right now they can't have good relationships with kids that they may be neglected. Telling some people right now that those work relationships or the things that you've called them to, that it's never gonna work for them. Lord, that is a lie. I pray they'd hear the voice of truth. The voice of grace that you are not condemning, but freeing. Lord, we bring this to you. We trust you. We look to you because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.